Good morning, Bethel. I'm back in my shirt. It's been washed. I promise it's been washed. Why am I doing this? I'm trying to put forth a aura, if you will, a mood of positivity, and to know that by God's grace, everything is going to be all right. So this is our third Sunday of having to miss church and the such. We certainly hoped that we would be meeting by now after the first 15 days and the such, but it looks like that we are going to miss April as well. If you have not already listened to the first two messages, I ask you to please do that in review. Two Sundays ago, I encouraged you to see this as an opportunity to practice underground church and use it as a underground church practice approach. And then, of course, an above ground assault. What does that mean? So that we would practice, if you will, sharing our faith with our friends, neighbors, and relatives at this very pivotal time. You know, your friends, neighbors, and relatives are going through the very same thing that you're going through. They're having the very same doubts, concerns, challenges that you are. And we're to be the salt and the light to them. So we're encouraging you to do just that. And with that said, we've asked you to make a prospect list, pray over that list, and then start trying to share the gospel in some creative, God-led way to share the gospel with them. Last Sunday, we talked about 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14, that it's really, honestly, even though it was, you know, set back some 2,000 years ago and beyond, maybe you could even argue 2,500 years or so, but it's still literal for you and I today. And I believe that you and I are experiencing through this COVID-19 a wake-up call from God, our world, our nation, and the such. And possibly this is a loving judgment from God to get our attention. And the answer to this, according to 2 Chronicles 7, 13, 14, is God's children humbling themselves, praying, seeking His face, turning from their wicked ways, and then He will hear from heaven and heal our land. And so I'm asking you, as a Bethel worshiper and anyone listening, to pointedly do business with God. Ask Him to point to a specific sin that has been that's unrepentant. In other words, you've never repented of this particular sin in your life. God's asking you to do that, to get right with Him. And then specifically, ask God to remove this scourge of COVID-19 from our world and certainly from our nation, and to bring a revival as a result. I believe that that is what God wants you and I to do. And that, of course, will bring us to today's message on yielding yours and my rights, because I believe that this is just a natural outpouring of coming now to this place of, I mean, let's face it, this is not done in a week or two. It's not done in a month, possibly, or two. And so what's He trying to tell us? Okay, so we've repented of our sins and we've sought His face. We've asked Him to heal our land, but yet we're still here, okay? So what do we do when we don't get the fix that we wanted? Well, first of all, I want to, we've started, obviously, but let's pause for a moment of prayer, and then we will dive deeper into this thought of yielding our rights in these difficult times. Father, we come to You seeking Your wisdom, asking You to do Your will and way in this service today, in this message today. We ask You to touch each family that's listening. Give them Your word today. And I pray, Lord, that we will do business with You and that we will be changed as a result of hearing Your word and applying your word, that we will look more like you as a result. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. Two thoughts, essentially. The first one being using Job as a illustration, if you will. In the book of Job, we've got Job 23, verse 1. And if, you know, for review on that, if you're not familiar with the story of Job, Job is believed to be pre-flood, and he was the most righteous man on earth at the time. And the devil, if you will, walking the halls of heaven, challenged God. And basically, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God felt like Job was the best example of someone serving him. And the devil took issue with that and said, "Well, yeah, you know, anybody that you bless like you've blessed Job, all the children you've given him, good health, who wouldn't serve you? You let me touch him, and you'll see just what Job does." And God said, "Okay, but I'll take that. You can touch Job. You can do every and anything you want to him, except you can't touch his soul." And so that's what the devil did. And the devil took his family, his 10 children, destroyed them in a whirlwind, took his finances, took his wealth in a day's time, destroyed his crops, destroyed his animals and the such, took his finances away from him. And then he destroyed his health, so much so that it greatly challenged his relationship with his wife, as you can only imagine. At one point, his wife says, "Curse God and die." And there's an argument as to whether or not she was herself saying, you know, forget it to God, or if she was trying to show mercy to her husband to try to get God to take him out of his misery. We don't know. We won't know till heaven. In my most humble opinion, I do not take this as an opportunity to run Job's wife down, because she too had lost everything. And so in 23, starting in verse 1, Job is still wrestling. He's getting very bad advice from his three best friends. They're telling him, you've obviously done something to deserve this, and the reality was that he hadn't. And so they're trying to get him to repent. It's nothing to repent of at this point, type thing. And so Job is struggling. So he gets very candid in his, if you will, wish as to what he would really like to happen. Chapter 23, verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today, is my complaint rebellious? My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, God, that I might come even to his seat.'" In other words, he would approach the throne room of God. "I would set my cause in order before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me." I would ask the question and then listen and understand what he would say unto me. "Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? Nay, but he would give heed unto me." And I think this is Job saying, I have a righteous argument here. "There the upright might reason with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge." But then listen to verse 8. "Behold," he says, "that's what I would do. This is what's happening. I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, when he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." In church, in a lot of ways, I feel like many of us are going through this whole thing of, where are you, God? What's going on? I mean, really, what's going on? Why are we going through this? So on and so forth. And those are all fair questions. And God can handle it. You're not going to offend God by asking him questions. You offend God when you doubt his goodness. And so when you and I do not get the answers that we feel like we need, what do we do? What do we do? And that's where we come to the yielding your rights. And we're going to wait till the end of the message to just really drive a nail into that, because it's a very simple approach, if you will. But I wanted to use this as an illustration, and I'm not done with the illustration. But I have these notes about those two verses. And I hope and pray that they hit you like they hit me. We need to be prepared for God's silence. I don't know about you, but as a general rule, I don't prepare for that. I prepare for God speaking. I prepare for God showing up. I prepare for God showing His glory. I prepare for God meeting my needs and things of that nature. Well, we also need to prepare for the time when it is His will for His silence. James Dobson has been very pivotal in my life in this particular area, and he wrote a book about it, When God is Silent. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Quality of life lies in our quest for truth. So if all you and I do when God is silent is whine and complain, that's not the answer. And that's not the path, if you will, to quality of life. The path to quality of life when God is silent is to seek Him and to seek His truth, the things that never change. Some of the greatest lessons in life, here it is, are learned in the dark times of life. Now, we've already given some credence and acknowledged, if you will, that one of the things that this COVID-19 is doing, if you will, especially if this is from the devil, an unintended consequence, it is absolutely putting the spotlight on home life. And you could easily argue that that's something that America has been putting on the back burner for years, home life. God has taken away in this nation the God of sports. We talked about that last week. He's taken away the God of entertainment. He's taken away the God of social gatherings. He's taken away in a large measure the God of economic prosperity, so on and so forth. And now we have a stay-at-home order. Man. And I know if there's issues at home, all that's going to do is magnify it. But watch this. We've got plenty of time to work through it. Got plenty of time to love each other through it. Got plenty of time to seek God's face and become a better person so that we can do our part. Remember, just an aside here, there's only one person you can change, and that's you. And as you allow God to change you, that gives Him freedom to work in other people's lives. Silence, I love this. Silence does not equal God's absence. God is with you and I in the midst of our storms. He's with us in the midst of this COVID-19 isolation. And then here we go. This is a mic drop situation. We must be patient with His patience. You see, He's working things out in our lives. And sometimes the silence of God is because He's waiting to see the work take effect in our lives. And so we must be patient with His patience and get to work in the seeking for His truths. Job's problem was not the silence of God, but his self-centeredness. For a while in the book of Job, he made it about himself. You see, Job did not go through those trials and tribulations because Job had a problem. But once those trials and tribulations happened, he developed a problem. He started to doubt God's goodness. Remember, the message of Job is, God is enough. And so, God forbid, but if you and I experience And if anyone experiences, and let's face it, many, many are in our nation and world, if we experience devastating consequences from this virus, but we have Jesus Christ, have we really, you know, I mean, yes, we've lost loved ones, we've lost prosperity, and the thing, and that's, those things are important, but they pale in comparison to a relationship with God, especially if our loved ones have that same relationship. I'm praying for protection. I'm praying for, if you will, the saving of lives. But folks, before COVID-19 ever hit, one out of every one person passes away. And so it's just extremely important that we keep all of this in perspective. God is enough. And sometimes we have to accept his silence and work through that silence by seeking his truth. And we're going to get into a little deeper here now as we turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1 because it's just so wonderful. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Here it is. Be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, so we used Job as an illustration, but now we're going to talk about how to, if you will, explicitly apply this whole thing of yielding your rights. Okay? And it's a simple prayer, and it goes like this: Lord, I yield my rights, my expectations, and my fears. I promise to serve you no matter what. I'm going to serve you no matter what. I think that's just a layman's terms of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I'm going to serve you no matter what. But this is what I need. So yielding your rights is not saying, okay, God, I give up. No, it's saying, God, I give in. I give in to you. I'm going to serve you no matter what. But I ask you. And then give him what you need. And he's going to listen. But watch this. And if it's not his will to answer your prayer, verse 7 is your hope. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you guys. This is my prayer for Bethel Baptist Church and our nation, is that the peace of God will get us through this. And so this is just another way to say the things that I've already said. When God has not answered your whys, you know, why this, why that, why'd you let that happen? Why do we do this? He's not saying the answer is not important. He's saying it's not available. It's not time for it. When you do not know what you do not know, you must rely on what is known. That's powerful. That basically comes from James Dobson on When God is Silent. When you do not know what you do not know, you must rely on what is known. James Dobson put it this way. When God goes silent, then you do what you are told before the silence to do. You trust God in the silence. You keep doing what you know he's called and asked you to do. So what do we know? Well, we know that God is sovereign. This is his planet. He can do with it what he wants. And we need to accept that and then ask him to prepare us for whatever may be coming. Number two, he loves you. Don't you dare question God's love for you in this challenge, in this trial. Remember, you and I should see everything that happens to us, if you will, with the backdrop of Calvary behind us. Remember the atheist that challenged the preacher in his daughter's room at the hospital when she passed away. And the believing mother there with her pastor, the atheist father said, "You tell me that a loving God can let this happen to a young child." And the preacher very wisely, gently, compassionately turned to that atheist and said, "Sir, I would not dare to explain to you why God would allow this to happen. But as to whether or not God loves you, that has forever been answered on the cross of Christ." There are reasons why these difficult things happen, but whether or not God loves you is never in question because of the cross of Christ. He loves you so much, he died on the cross for your sins. And hallelujah, praise the Lamb, he rose from the dead. And so, number three, he has a plan and he wants you to participate in it. And now this brings me to something that I want to, we've talked about this in the last couple of years, but guys, and we have a lot of them at Bethel Baptist Church, praise the Lord. Our first responders are in the trenches. They're on the front lines, as they say. And so it's extremely important that we be faithful to that siren prayer. When you hear the siren, beg God to protect, to bless, to strengthen, to encourage, to use that person in that ambulance, the people in that ambulance, in that fire truck, in that, it'll come to me, sheriff's deputy's car, a police car, such of that nature. We need to pray God's protection on our first responders and then pray for the people they're going to visit. I would encourage you to write up your own siren prayer and memorize it and pray it every time. But watch this. That's just the start. As the Holy Spirit brings these people, and you know exactly who I'm talking about, to your mind, you need to ask God to help them. Because folks, they're not just working a 48-hour shift. They're going home. And they're isolating also. And they're with their families also. We need to ask God to bless them on every level, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, for their family. I mean, just shoot for the moon. And I know they're doing the same for you as worshipers here at Bethel Baptist Church. So, in closing, you could be under attack. You could be. You could be under attack. And if so, you need to fight. You need to put the armor on, and you need to stand firm in the gospel of Christ. If God authored it, he intends it for his glory and for the trying of your faith. Understand that any thought, counsel, or reasoning that calls into question God's love or care for you is from the devil, the world, or your flesh, and it is to be rejected. I love this. God tells you what he wants you to know. What he wants you to know is more important than what you want to know. He has written down everything he wants you to know in God's word. You, as his child, are responsible for it. So if there's a lack of understanding, it's either because we haven't sought it enough, the truth of God in God's word, or it's simply not time for us to know it. And we have to be patient with God's patience. I love you, Bethel. And I've heard from other folks, every and anyone that listens to these messages, praise God. Please keep listening. We love you all. We're in this together. Got a few closing notes that I want to share with you. I've been getting a lot of suggestions and advice, and I'm appreciative of all of it. One such piece of advice was, Brother Ben, don't be afraid or ashamed to remind Bethel folks to be faithful with their tithe. And so let me just say, you've noticed in the last two messages, I've not said anything about that. We did mention that when we first started all this in the phone blast and in the Facebook post and all that. But we just want to remind you, if you were giving before COVID-19, we need you to prayerfully, faithfully give during COVID-19 and the such, because ministry is still going on, bills are still going on, so on and so forth. And so there's three ways to do that. You can get on the BethelLonedale.com website, hit on the Give tab, follow the instructions, mail it to 569 Bethel Church Road, Lonedale, Missouri, 63060, or call me and set up an appointment, hand it to me. I'll have responses from you, and we're going to close this service today. I'm looking forward to hearing responses from you, and we're going to close this service today. I'm looking forward to hearing responses from you, and we're going to close this service today. I'm looking forward to hearing responses from you, and we're going to close this service today. I'm looking forward to hearing responses from you. Many of you are faithful to do that. Hey, Brother Ben, I listened to it. It's wonderful. Whatever the case may be. And if it wasn't wonderful, don't say that, but you know what I'm saying. I miss you terribly. Can you imagine the potluck that we're going to have? A lot of chickens and catfish are going to die real soon when we can get back together, and that's okay. And that's a joke for any of those of you that are offended by that. It's just strictly a joke. Here we go. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this opportunity. Just ask you to bless this message for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.